our hearts before our minds, that you would be front and center. It's all about you. We bring some feeble willingness to serve you that you gave us in the first place. We're weak and poor, and we can't give you what you deserve, but we are going to give you everything we can. Help us to do so, God. Help us even now, because we want your word to penetrate our hearts, as Steve teaches. We want the book of James to come alive to us, and we want to give more to you than we've given before. In your name we pray. Amen. Would you greet someone around you before you sit down and turn to James?
Guys, that's power, huh? We turn to James chapter 3. Getting a lot of feedback up here. James chapter 3, we are in our seventh week of the study of James's letter. And I hope you're following along and letting this penetrate your heart and your soul. James is possibly the most down-to-earth of all the New Testament letters. Its concern is practical Christian living. He says in verse 22, do not merely listen to the words and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And James is forever, I think, the practical theologian. He is hard-hitting. This is the in-your-face letter. And today we come to a section that I think will shock us. It is meant to shock us. It is meant to create a change in our lives and how we approach Christian living. So let me begin with a couple of questions. Do you ever feel yourself frustrated with trying to live the Christian life? Maybe feeling a little bit like it's a battle that you are losing. You're just not making it. Do you ever find yourself having a great time of reading the scriptures in the morning, and by evening time you come home and you are cruel and nasty to either your roommate or your spouse? Do you ever find yourself worshiping on a Sunday and men looking at pornography on Monday? Do you ever find yourself conveniently forgetting to write your giving check? Whoops, that one just passed my mind. Do you ever find yourself going to home group on Wednesday nights but cutting ethical corners on Thursday at work or at school? Do you ever find yourself getting frustrated with how selfish and self-centered you can be after all these years of trying to live the Christian life? Now, I don't want to see any hands. Keep your hands down here, but I just wonder how many people today are frustrated with trying to actually live the Christian life. Maybe feel defeated. Maybe feel like saying, gosh, Steve, you know, it's just not working. Who's saying in your heart, I know I'm a new creation in Christ, but doggone it, I still feel like a dog. I feel like a failure. I want you to know that I can tell by the looks on many of your faces that you are not alone if you feel this way. It's not unusual. And if you feel this way at all, even at times, this text is for you. James is going to describe the internal battle that many of us feel and experience by describing two conditions of the heart, and they're meant to shock us. James describes these two heart conditions with two vivid contrasts, and then he gives us somewhat of the remedy or a little bit of help on how we can change the direction of our hearts. Now, as I read this, I want you to look for a couple of things. James is sounding a lot like an Old Testament prophet here. He is going to kick a little butt, so get ready. There is battle imagery. I want you to look for the battle imagery. This is a war. And I want you to look for how James is delving into our hearts. This is a passage that gets inside of us and our motivations. James describes the conditions of our heart with two vivid contrasts. The first one is in verse 13. Earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that come from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For you, where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Now notice the contrast. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace and raise a harvest of righteousness. When you think of wisdom, what comes to mind? You think of someone who has got tremendous insights, incredible intellectual ability, maybe a wise old sage with a long beard that seems to have all the answers. Well, that's not biblical wisdom. Wisdom in the Scriptures is very, very practical. It's down to earth. It's blue collar stuff. It's about living the Christian life. Wisdom is applying God's truth to everyday situations, not just accumulating a bunch of facts, even Bible facts. Biblical wisdom is not so much about intellectual ideas as about behavioral change, acquiring the skill to live righteously underneath God's direction and God's authority. And James highlights the difference between earthly and heavenly wisdom here. And he gives us a list of characteristics of both. And James is essentially saying, look, you make the choice. What kind of wisdom do you want to characterize your life? Now, let me draw your attention to verse 13. And I hope you've got your Bibles open because I want to do a little work with you here. If you don't have a Bible, look on with a friend or get somewhere you can. It's really important that you have the Scriptures here. I've been reading from the New International Version. And we get that verse at the end of 13 that says, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. Humility that comes from wisdom. Some of you might have the English Standard Version, and it says the meekness of wisdom. And some of you might have the New American Standard Version that says the gentleness of wisdom. Three words translated from one Greek word. They're all good translations. Humility, meekness, and gentleness. What James is saying is that if we're going to win this battle, this internal battle to actually live the Christian life, that humility, that meekness, that a real gentleness have to be what characterizes our life. Now, meekness or humility was despised in the first century. And I think, correct me if I'm wrong, I think it's despised today. People hate this stuff. It's not a characteristic that you want to describe you. And the trouble is, meekness sounds an awful lot like what? Weakness. And nobody wants to be described as weak. Now, I love women, but I understand men. And I want to address the men for a second. Some of you were worried there for a minute, weren't you? men just hate being described as meek. Andy Patterson is so very meek. How do you feel, dude? No, you know, Chris Comstock is so very meek. Guys hate this stuff. This is a verse we don't like. And yet Jesus says in Matthew 11:29, I'm gentle, meek, same word, and humble in heart. In Matthew 5, he says, blessed are the meek and the Beatitudes. It's a part of the Christian life. And Jesus was meek. What's he getting at? I think there's a tremendous misunderstanding as to what it means to be meek or gentle or humble. Every Monday, I have the privilege of teaching at the Rescue Mission. And I go down, I have a half-hour class. There's 50 guys in this class, and I'm their weekly Bible teacher. And I come in and just open the Scriptures. Usually, we're doing James because we're in James, and that's, you know, we just do it. And right behind me, there's a picture. It's about this big, and it's a picture of Jesus. Most of you have seen it. It's really gross. Jesus looks like a girl in this picture. I call it the Clairol look. It's this very effeminate looking Jesus and these beautiful, I mean, it looks silky hair with curls. And I look at this guy and then I look at the men, and these guys are, a lot of them have been in prison. A lot of them have very hard lives. Most of them are tattooed down guys. And I'm thinking, it just doesn't work. Mark Driscoll's a pastor that I've really appreciated some of his writings up in Seattle. And he says, you can't worship somebody that you can beat up. And I think he's right. You can't worship somebody you can beat up. Meekness, gentleness gets so misunderstood. What James is describing, watch this please, is a humility, a meekness or a gentleness that results in a willing attitude to live underneath God's sovereign control. Meekness or humility is not cowardice. It's not spinelessness. It's not being timid or quiet or some sort of wimpy spiritual niceness. That has nothing to do with meekness. It means to live under the authority, in humility, of a sovereign God. The word was used, it's a very popular Greek word in the first century. It was used primarily of horses that were tamed somewhat, that were under the control of the person who wanted to ride that horse. The horse remains strong. The horse remains this big, strong animal. But somehow, now it's no longer running wild, but it's able to be used and functions well. Proverbs 11:2, with humility comes wisdom. It's the key to this portion of Scripture. Okay, what is earthly wisdom? Look again at your text. Twice it's tied to selfish ambition in verse 14 and 16. In verse 14, the NIV has the word boasting. The New American Standard, I think, gets it a little bit better. It's arrogant. This whole section here is about the self. Pride, selfish ambition, arrogance, self-centeredness, self-interest. Verse 15, this type of wisdom is what? It is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. And there you have the word, the world rather, the flesh and the devil, all in that text. Notice the contrast with heavenly wisdom. It's very, very different what we see in these verses that follow. And James is describing the conditions of our heart with two vivid illustrations that are really contrasting, really opposite. Well, the second contrast gives us two types of friendship, beginning in chapter 4, verse 1. And again, the contrast is vivid. Friendship with the world or friendship with God. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill, you covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Now James really lowers the boom. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God? Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely? But He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. A quotation from Proverbs 3. Wow. Two types of friendship. Look at verse 1. We see uncontrolled desire. Look at verse 2, the first half. We see unfulfilled desires. The word there, want, is literally lust. It's the word that we could translate that way. And then in the second half of verse 2, and the first and all of verse 3, we see selfish desire. Uncontrolled desire, unfulfilled desire, and selfish desire. Now desire, what's it getting at when this text says desire? Well, you're going to hear it when I give you the Greek word. The Greek word for desire is hedonon. You hear it? Hedonism. Hedonistic. Pleasure seeking. It's the same word that gets used in English language in that way. And what is hedonism? This verse just oozes with frustration and disappointment of nonstop pleasure seeking, nonstop hedonism that results in an ungodly friendship with the world. So we got to say, what is this hedonism? And hedonism is a life that seeks above and beyond anything else personal pleasure, where gratification is the most important thing to pursue in life. Now, please, some of you are thinking, oh, he's going to go on a little rant and rave about money, and sex, and big houses, and fancy cars. If that's what you think hedonism is, you've really missed the point. It's much, much bigger. It speaks of a selfish, me-centered world, an orientation that leaves God out and worries about your own needs exclusively. Please don't misunderstand what James is getting at. And please don't misunderstand the Christian life. If you're new to the gospel, if you're new to the Bible, I want you to know that the scriptures are for pleasure. They're for joy. The Bible is not against pleasure. It's not against enjoyment. A good meal, beautiful music, a walk on the beach, especially if there's good surf going. The joys of marital sex, laughter, conversation, sports, all of them except golf, are God-given for our pleasure, for our enjoyment. These are good things. And the Christian life is to be one of enjoying God-given pleasures because all true pleasure has its origin in God. James is talking about self-serving, arrogant pleasures that leave God aside. Now, I asked you a minute ago if you ever find yourself frustrated with trying to live the Christian life. Maybe feeling like it's a battle that you often lose. I want to ask you again. Are you wondering about the inconsistencies in your life? Are you perplexed that you have on the one hand a real desire for God, but on the other hand, many times in the same day or the same hour, you feel yourself uncontrollably attracted to sin? Are you confused about your heart? And sometimes your heart leans towards God, and other times your heart leans very much away from God. I want you to look at verse 1 of chapter 4 again. I want you to look at this crucial verse that helps us understand this battle, this tension, and where it comes from. James says, "Don't they come from your desires that battle," it's a war term, "that battle within you." Some of you feeling the battle? It's a week and a half ago that Ted Haggard took a fall from grace. And if you've read the newspaper or watched any TV at all, you can't have missed it. And at least for those of us who are Christians, it was a biggie. Ted Haggard was the pastor of the New Life Church in Colorado Springs. 14,000 members. They don't even refer to churches that big as megachurches. They're referred to as gigachurches. And this was a gigachurch. He was the president of the National Association of Evangelicals, about 35 million evangelical Christians, an umbrella organization. And he gradually admitted to buying methamphetamine. And then he also admitted to procuring the services of a male prostitute. This is a 50-year-old man who has a wife and four children, and is arguably one of the three or four most influential evangelical leaders in our country. And if you're anything like me, you say, how in the heck does this happen? How in the heck does a guy like Ted Haggard, who knew God's Word, who was a tremendous teacher of God's Word, who authored books about God's Word, who devoted his life to God's kingdom, how does he buy methamphetamines and get involved with male homosexual prostitution? And some in the evangelical community and some in this room right now are saying, if he can't make it, there's no way in the world that I can make it. Well, Gordon MacDonald is another pastor, a very influential guy. At one time was president of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, pastored a large and influential church, Grace Chapel in Lexington, Massachusetts on the East Coast. And 20 years ago, he had a similar moral failing. Different circumstances, different sin, but his ministry was over for a time. He had a sexual encounter outside of marriage. And this week, he wrote a very poignant, statement about what was going on with Ted Haggard. And I want you to put up on the screen, and normally I wouldn't do this in a sermon, but it's such a powerful quote, I want you to see it and struggle with me here. Here's what Gordon MacDonald says. "I am no stranger to failure in public humiliation. From those terrible moments of 20 years ago in my own life, I have come to believe that there is a deeper person in many of us who is not unlike an assassin. This deeper person can be the source of attitudes and behaviors we normally stand against in our conscious being. But it seeks to destroy us and masses energies that unrestrained tempt us to do the very things that we believe against. If you have been burned as deeply as I and my loved ones have, you never live a day without remembering that there is something within that, left unguarded, watch this, will go on the rampage. Wallace Hamilton once wrote, "Within each of us there is a herd of wild horses, all wanting to run loose." Thanks. It's a powerful statement. You remember a minute ago when we talked about the word that's translated humble or meek or gentle? And I said that in the first century that was a word that was primarily used of horses that were tamed, that were able to be under the authority of a rider or a farmer. And here we have a statement that there's a herd of wild horses waiting to rampage in each of us. The inner desires, the conditions of our heart, can, if unguarded, destroy us. And I might add, any of us. From Ted Haggart to anybody in this room. James 4, he really levels the blow against Christians. In verse 4, rather. He calls them adulterous. This is harsh. This is a picture of a wife or a husband running off with another lover. And it's meant to indict. It's meant to shock us. The word world here is used of the anti-God system, an anti-God way of thinking that is inspired by Satan. Romans 12:2 says, "Don't be conformed to this world." It's not speaking of the trees and the ocean and the grass and the material world. It's speaking of this anti-God system. It doesn't mean the world is a bad place. But James wants to make the point that we can't have it both ways. We can't be a friend of God and the friend of this anti-God world and expect to live a Christian life that is consistent. I centered out the high school students at the 4 o'clock service. I think they hate it when I do that, but I did it anyway because I think it's so important. And I made a statement that I'm going to make to you, and but I had somebody who's about 45-ish years old, I'm guessing, come up and say, "You know, that's not for high school students, Steve. That's for all of us." And the statement is this: if your overarching desire is to fit in, to be accepted in the world in which you live, at school, at work, in the marketplace, where whatever your life takes you, if your overarching desire is, "Man, I just want to fit. I want everybody out there to just really love me and accept me," you will have one heck of a time living the Christian life. Because the Christian life calls us to a distinct way of living. Confusion, frustration, failure are the results when we try to live the Christian life and buy into an earthly wisdom that's controlled by selfish ambition instead of a heavenly wisdom that is characterized by a humility before a sovereign God. Confusion, frustration, and failure are the result when we try to live the Christian life and yet, because of an overwhelming desire for personal pleasure, remain friends with the world which is anti-God. I want to ask another question. I'm into asking questions tonight. No hands. No, I don't want any amens. Nobody saying anything because you'll feel like a fool. How many of you tonight are really disappointed with yourself? Spiritually. And some of what we're talking about in this text and this illustration from Ted Haggart and some of this just feels like, ouch. That's me. Now, I know that there's got to be a good number of people who are feeling that way right now. I want you to look at verse 6. It's a little verse, but it's so important in the midst of this hard-hitting portion of Scripture. But He gives us more grace. That is why the Scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Do you often lose this internal battle? The Scripture says God gives us more grace. God's response to our failings is what? More grace. Do you feel like a loser tonight? God gives more grace. Now that's good news. I got a couple more minutes, but no matter what else I say and whatever else you see in the text, nobody should leave here tonight feeling like they're outside of the ability for God to use them and bring them back into the fold. God gives more grace. The picture that we have in the Bible of God is of a loving father who's waiting for the prodigal, the guy who has screwed up his life, to come home. And when he comes home, what does the father do? He throws a party. This guy's really messed up, but more grace, more grace. So I don't want anybody tonight to feel like, oh man, I've screwed up so many times. I've blown it so many times. I've been so inconsistent living the Christian life that I might as well hang it up. No, no. The text is clear. More grace. God opposes the proud. There's the, I think, the condition, but gives grace to the humble. So what are we to do with this internal battle that rages in so many of us? I was watching CNN this week. Paula Zahn, cute little woman. She had quite a scarf on. The set was so incongruous to the story, you know, and she's looking very fashionable. And the headline, I was looking for soccer, but I found Paula Zahn on CNN. And this article came by and it said, spiritual rehab. I'm like, oh, spiritual rehab, that's like up my alley. And I wait, and Paula Zahn has this other really cute little blonde woman come on who's going to do the story on spiritual rehab. And I ran into the kitchen, you know, I got a pencil and paper. I wanted to write down, you know, what was on CNN. And I want to give you, and it was the spiritual rehab had to do with Ted Haggard. That was the whole story, that this evangelical leader has bought drugs and been involved in male homosexual prostitution. This doesn't look good for the kingdom, so he's being spiritually rehabbed. I'm going to give you the 4 points that Paula Zahn came up with on CNN, and you just compare them, how similar they are to the 4 points that I'm going to go through in these last few verses here. Here's where the 4 points for spiritual rehab. Submit, admit, restitution, get humble. I thought, man, that's my text. There's my sermon. So I it was great. I wrote it down and I went right back to Fox News and it was great. Okay, here we go. Not really. That's not true. I stayed on CNN. There's actually, in this text, 10 commandments. But time is short and I think we can summarize them with 4. This is not a formula. There are no formulas in the Christian life where you just do these little simple things and everything's fine. But they are concrete, let's go to war, let's go to battle for our faith and contend for this thing. So here we go. Verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded, or literally, you double-souled. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter into mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. 4 suggestions here that James gives us. Number 1 is submit to God. Now, for a lot of people in the room, this is like taking your fingernails and just scraping them down the blackboard at school, right? I mean, submit is not one of those happy words. Anyone here want to submit? I mean, it just doesn't sound great. It's about as bad as meekness is. It's one of those words that, ugh. Because everything in our culture, we're taught to what? Be strong and independent. James says, hey, you want to win this internal battle? Then you need to submit to God. Eugene Peterson has a great paraphrase. He doesn't even use the word submit. He says, so let God work His will in you. That's the idea. The picture here is of a battle where one party finally says, okay, your will, not mine. The tricky part about this is God will not force anybody in this room to submit. God will not make you submit. He'll woo you and He'll ask you to submit, but He will not make you submit. And to the extent that you're stubborn and refuse to submit to Him and His sovereignty in your life, you will have a very difficult time living the Christian life. This submission is something good. I'd love to have another 20 minutes and talk about how wonderful it is to submit to God. It's not a bad thing. God has our best interests in mind. And when we submit, we get the good life. Everything takes on incredible meaning. But I have to go on. Second step is resist the devil. Now, this is kind of negative. It's a military metaphor. Personally, I do not think in the Bible there is a intricate, well-developed theology of Satan or the devil. But I do think the scriptures are very, very clear and they speak of Satan often. And I think you could summarize it this way. He's real and he's dangerous. And he wants to mess up your faith. And James is being honest. He resists the devil. You got to go to battle. I love what C.S. Lewis says about Satan. He says, like a good chess player, the devil is always trying to maneuver you into a position where you can save your castle only by losing your bishop. He's tricky. You see this picture all the way through the scripture. I don't know exactly how Satan works, but I know he attacks. I understand it in my life. I don't think we have to understand all the intricacies of it. I don't, frankly, understand digestion. But when I eat a meal, I feel strong and I'm ready to go for another few hours. It works. So if you're saying, oh, Steve, this devil, Satan stuff, I don't understand it either. But the scriptures are so clear and we see it work in our lives. And James is so clear. He says, resist the devil. You're in a spiritual battle. Don't be naive. Step number three in this text, come near to God. Now, this one I got to preach for just a second. I'm just about done, but you got to hear this one. James is saying that you need to move and take action. Are you having a hard time with this internal battle that we've just looked at? James says, take concrete steps. You got to go to battle. You got to be ready to fight for your Christian life. If you got the casual, laid back, Southern California, I play volleyball and surf, ho-hum attitude, you're not going to make it. James is saying you've got to be ready to actually come to God. This is a deliberately cultivated fellowship. It's not for the casual. It's for the aggressive. And I want to ask you, are you passive or aggressive with God? What's your spiritual modus operandi? How do you function with God? Is it just kind of, yeah? Or is there an aggressiveness that you are moving towards God? A few years ago, I saw this horrible deal on the freeway. There's a dog loose, German Shepherd, on the freeway. You know, it's down by Garden Street, down at, you know, where it's really, things are really moving. And this poor dog is scared to death. And I'm just seeing this whole scene thinking, I'm going to watch this dog get squished in front of me. And cars are kind of slowing, but, you know, people are just so weird. Nobody wants to slow down. There's guy in a truck stops. You can just see he wants to save this dog's life. This dog is cowering and moving all around. The guy starts to move towards the dog. What do you think the dog does? Runs away. The closer he'd get, the dog would turn and go another 10 feet because he's scared of this guy, too. He said the dog's petrified. And the guy so badly wants to save this dog, but the dog is unsure. For that dog to be saved, that dog had to move back towards the guy who's saying, come on, I want to help you. I want to get you in my truck and get you to safety. That's the Christian life. It's the Christian life. It's kind of scary out there, isn't it? We live in a screwy world. A lot of you have lives that are really hurting right now. You're not sure how to live the Christian life. And James says, look, the Father's waiting. You've got to move. You have to be proactive coming to God. And the last one is repent. I think all these, there's a whole bunch of ways he says it here. But grieve, mourn, wail, change your laughter to mourning, your joy to gloom. It's basically the idea that he wants us to repent. Have you been spiritually adulterous? Trust me, God is not impressed with your sin. He's seen it all before. And he says, I want you to repent. I want you to, you know, lay it down. Come back to me. Have you been a friend of the world? Okay. He's saying, look, I want to be your friend, not the world. Have you bought into earthly wisdom as opposed to spiritual wisdom? He's okay. I want you to come back to me. Repentance is the key. The key word in this whole section that we've looked at is found again in verse 10. Humble yourself before the Lord and He will lift you up. We started in chapter 3, verse 13 with the word humility. And we end in verse 10 with the word humility. And we saw it in the middle of our text. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. I read one thinker who called this the gravity of grace. If you take water, water will always find and flow to the lowest point, right? And it's the same thing. As we humble ourselves and get low before God and realize we're not God, He is. It's at that place when we're humbled that we find a real graciousness in relationship with God. So there you have it. Two types of wisdom, contrasted, heavenly and earthly. Two types of friendship, friendship with the world and friendship with God. Are you frustrated with your Christian life? Fair enough. James understands that. He gives you this contrast so that you'll come back to God, and he gives us some suggestions on how we can do that. Submit to God, fight against Satan, move forward towards God. In other words, run towards Him, take the initiative there, and repent. Amen? Just stand and let's go out with, boy, parents, if you have kids, maybe just one parent, go get the kid. I know those in childcare will be really mad at me, and hopefully they will bestow grace upon grace to me. Well, God help us as we go this week to fight this fight, to draw near to You. God, for those of us who have flirted with the world and flirted with worldly wisdom, we ask You to help us repent and draw near to You. And God, for those of us who have failed, and that includes every one of us at different levels, we pray that we would hold on tightly to this grace that You pour out. Give us a humility that we might really enjoy this grace that You have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week.